And she said unto him, Samson, how can you say that you love me when you tell me lies? Please, Samson, tell me what makes you so strong. And the Bible tells us that she vexed him day after day until finally, in utter frustration, he said to her, my hair has never been touched by a razor. It has never been cut. And if my hair should be cut, I would be as other men. And she knew that he had revealed the depths of his heart to her. And she sent a message to the Philistines. And she said, come, for he has revealed to me the secrets of his heart. And make sure you bring the 1,100 pieces of silver that you promised me. And then Samson came one evening to her home. And he was a magnificent form of a human being. His body was hard and taut, and the muscles rippled over his shoulders and around his chest and down his back, and his great biceps flexed with a look of steel. The very sight of that body of strength caused terror in the hearts of the Philistines. And she touched him. She loved him. And he fell fast asleep. And she cut his hair. And suddenly she said, Samson! Samson, wake up! The Philistines be upon thee! And he awakened like he had before, and he went out to do what he had done to them before. But he discovered that now he was like all other men. And they came now, and they bound him and forced him to the floor. And they now do something to Samson that they have wanted to do for literally years. For Samson had judged Israel now for 20 years, and he had caused the Philistines much grief. And one of those crude men came over, and they took a sharp instrument, and they took it, and with fiendish delight, pulled his lower eyelid out, jammed it into the socket, and popped out his eye. And he is now like other men. Oh, the form is still magnificent. But he is just like other men in strength. And out came the other eye. And mighty Samson cries in agony and pain, something that he has never done before. And they drug him out of Delilah's house to the city of Gaza. And the people at Gaza were waiting upon the streets to receive him, for it had been their city that he had been locked in one night. And they had purposed to come and get him in the morning. And we're told at midnight he awoke from laying beside the prostitute that he had been with that night. And the Bible tells us that his conscience was quickened. And he needed to leave Gaza. And it was Gaza that he had come to the city gate at midnight, and he saw that it was barred tight shut. And he took those great strong hands of steel and put them across those wooden bars. And instead of just breaking the bar, the scripture tells us he rent the whole gate out of the city and carried it high upon a hill overlooking the city and propped it up with stones for all of the inhabitants of Gaza to see in the morning. Oh, how he had laughed at them. And now the inhabitants of Gaza were having their revenge. Tear the gate from our wall, will you? And Samson was taken now in his blinded condition, and great brass fetters were attached to his arms and to his legs, and he was bound to the mill in the center of town where the prison was. And now, along with the other slaves and oxen and animals, he would grind out the grain for the town. And oh, how the people and the children would come and look in through the prison windows. And they would throw stones at him. And they would cry out, "Oh, mighty Samson, the one who catches foxes and ties them up and lights their tails on fire. You will never see a fox again. Oh, mighty Samson, who has killed 1,000 with the jawbone of an ass. Can you not get out of our jail in Gaza?" Poor Samson. Oh, what he was supposed to have been and what he became because of his own folly. Now, we're told that the Philistines were so thrilled about having Samson finally after all of these years, that they called for a great celebration at the temple of Dagon. And the lords and the princes all came in from all over. The chiefs of staff of their military power and the admirals from their navy. And the Philistines had great navies. There is even one time in the Old Testament that the Mediterranean Sea is referred to as the Sea of the Philistines. Their navies had run. This was why they worshipped the god Dagon, because Dagon was the half-fish, half-man god, the god of the sea. And now all the admirals and generals and princes and lords come in. And we're told that that palace and temple was filled with so many people that they poured up under the roofs and were looking down in their festivities. And now, of course, they had to see the object of their feast. And they called for Samson to come in. And they drug him into their midst. And even in his weakened condition, even with the hollow sockets in the center of his face, he is still a magnificent specimen of humanity. Even after being half starved in the prison house at Gaza, his arms and chest still ripple smooth with mighty muscles. But they are no match for all of those that are there. To make it even worse, they got a small boy to lead him around as if he was a sheep. And they're mocking and making fun and spitting. And finally, in the midst of all of the jeering, Samson muttered something. And the small boy that was leading him about listened, and he said, "Yes." And Samson said, "Lad, I'm very tired. Can you take me to the 2 main pillars?" And the boy took him out of compassion that Samson might rest. And he came in between the 2 main pillars of that great temple. And behold, Samson actually begins to pray. Something that Samson should have been doing for years, he finally begins to pray. And he says, "If you had listened, oh my God, remember me. Remember me, Samson. Oh God, strengthen me only this once, that I might be avenged of the Philistines for my 2 eyes." And the Bible tells us that while he was in prison, his hair had grown. And God heard his prayer. And Samson could feel the tingle, as if an electrical charge had now surged through those great muscles, and there was a strength he could tell that was there that had not been there for months now. And we're told that he put his arms around those 2 great pillars, and he bowed himself with all his might, and the great temple began to crack. And suddenly the people on the roof felt it begin to sway, and with a scream and a shout, the whole thing came cascading down. And Samson died in the midst of it all. And we're told by scriptures that he killed more Philistines in his death than he had in all of his life. It is 1,400 years later. They are taking another human being. His body is not quite as magnificent looking as Samson's, but his character was more magnificent. They didn't gouge out this man's eyes. They had just beat him until his back was like a piece of raw meat. They now take him and they lay him on a splintery wooden cross. And they spread his hands out, holding his fingers far apart. And they drive nails into his palms. And Jesus cries out from the cross as he is now suffering his execution. Father, oh Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. I cannot this morning help but see a tremendous contrast between these two men's deaths. Mighty human Samson dies with a prayer on his lips, "Oh God, let me be avenged for my two eyes." Jesus dies saying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And I think it's so significant that Jesus makes seven statements on the cross, and three of them are prayers. This is the first one of Jesus' seven statements on the cross. "Father, forgive me." I think it's rather interesting because what was the cross really all about? The cross really was all about forgiveness, wasn't it? The very idea that Jesus was being crucified for mankind was the fact that we might have our sins forgiven. And the very first thing that he should say as he now makes the sacrifice for us is, "Forgive them." Because Jesus is our sacrifice upon the cross, Jesus now is able to provide forgiveness for us. And he doesn't waste any time in beginning the process. He begins the forgiveness process immediately. He is so unlike Samson. He does not want revenge. He doesn't say, "Father, avenge them for the beating. Father, avenge them for the nail." But Jesus says, "Father, forgive them." What a contrast Jesus has for us. He has now already begun his high priestly work. Have you ever wondered why Jesus said, "Father, forgive them"? Jesus himself could forgive sins, couldn't he? Do you remember when he was in Peter's house in Capernaum? And the crowd around the house was so big that they couldn't get people inside the house. And there was one man who was especially sick and really needed to see Jesus. And so some of his friends took him up on the roof of Peter's house and they began to tear the roof off. And they tore a whole big hole. I always felt sorry for Peter in his house here. They tore a big hole in his roof. And they lowered down this man on a cot right down in the middle of the room. And Jesus walked over. And do you remember what Jesus said to him before he healed him? He said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Jesus had the power to forgive sin. Why does he then say, "Father, forgive them"? Because Jesus had already forgiven us. He had already forgiven those men. But he wants to be sure that his Father has. Because Jesus understood about his Father. Jesus understood that he was not the only one that was suffering in this situation. The Father's heart was being wrung literally as he saw them taking his son and treating him like this. I tell you, you might want to say some things about me. You might want to come and do things to me. But don't you ever lay a hand on my children. I have two sons that I love very much. And when I see somebody doing something to one of my sons, oh, then we're in trouble, aren't we? You understand what I'm saying? Understand a father's feeling for his son? Jesus understood what the father was going through. Jesus knew the turmoil and the heartbreak and the strain and the feelings that the father had as he saw these human beings doing this to Jesus. And therefore, Jesus cries out, "Father, forgive them. Don't hold this against them, Father." Jesus already has begun the work that is described for us by Paul in Hebrews as being our intercessor. God the Father is the judge of mankind. And Jesus now steps into the gap that sin has made between God the Father and man. And he says, already now, as our high priest, "Father, forgive them." Paul tells us in Hebrews that Jesus does this for us now, even today. He is our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. And when we get onto our knees and we pray and we ask for forgiveness for the wrong things that we have done, that Jesus takes those prayers as our price and he sets them before the Father. And he says, "Father, forgive them. They have accepted my sacrifice in their place." Not too long ago, there was a young man in the state of Utah who had been accused and found guilty of a very heinous crime. And he was found, we say he was found guilty, and the judge commanded and passed down the sentence that he should be executed. Now, it just so happens that this young man had been a fine young man in his community. He'd been a member of the church in this town, and everybody knew and loved and respected him, and many people in the community were sure that what had happened really wasn't his fault. And so many people went out and they began to sign petitions that they might present to the governor to get a pardon for this young man. And these petitions were taken, and it was carried on the news and the newspapers, and people were stirred to this young man's cause that he might be saved. And thousands of people signed the petitions, and the petitions were taken to the governor's office. And the governor of Utah read those petitions and looked at all of those names, and he investigated into the story, and he decided that he would do something about it. And so he sat down at his desk and he wrote out a pardon for that young man. Not a reprieve from the death sentence, but a complete pardon. That he should be freed completely from prison. And he wrote it all out. And he put on the best, nice dark suit that he had. That he might go to this young man's cell and present to him his pardon. The young man was sitting in his cell feeling very sorry about the fact that he was to die tomorrow. And he heard a clanging of a door down the hall, and he looked out and he saw this man coming down the hall with a dark suit on. And he mistook him for a clergyman. And as the governor came to the door and he spoke to the young man said to him, "I don't want to talk to you. I've talked to enough people like you already. You can't do anything for me." And the governor said, but I can. Here, let me come in and talk with you. I have something for you. You don't have anything for me. I've talked to fellows like you before. Go away and leave me alone." And so the governor turned and walked away and left him alone. A few moments later, the warden came down to the cell. And he looked inside and he said, "I'm surprised to see you so despondent." He said, "Aren't you thrilled about what the governor just brought you?" And the young man said, "The what? The governor? I thought he was a clergyman." And quickly the young man ran and he grabbed a piece of paper and a pen and he began to write and he began to explain. And he sent the letter off to the governor's office. And the governor picked up that letter and he read it. And he turned it over on the back side and he wrote on the back side, "No longer interested in this case." And the next day, as the young man was led to his execution, he was asked if he had anything to say.
And he said this, "Tell everyone that I am not dying because of my crime. I am dying because I refuse to accept the pardon of the governor." Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That does not universally forgive everyone. That's the pardon. But it must be accepted before it can be useful. Jesus offers to us this morning forgiveness. But we must reach out and accept it. We must take it. It is a free gift. And when we take it, we are like babies in his sight who are totally pure and innocent and who have never sinned. I am so amazed how God is willing to accept us no matter what we do. Samson had wasted all of the gifts that God had given him in pleasure, sensuality. He had given his life and his strength over to following the abuses of sensual mankind. And yet, in his moment of greatest need, he cries out, "O Lord, remember me." And God remembered him. And I'm amazed as I read in the book of Hebrews, the great faith chapter of the scriptures, it mentions Moses, that great man of faith, and Barak, that great man of faith, and finally it mentions Samson among them. And it says this, as it closes out the chapter, Paul says, "These men the world was not worthy of." And I stopped and I said to myself, the world was not worthy of Samson? And then I begin to realize the truth. God does not choose men because they are worthy. God chooses his men because they have realized how needy they are. If somehow this morning you can understand how needy you are of God's grace and God's forgiveness, and you reach out and accept the pardon of Jesus' first prayer on the cross, "Father, forgive them." Oh, praise God. This morning your name can be added with Moses and Abraham and Barak. And the world too will not be worthy of you, because you are in Jesus Christ. I love Jesus so much this morning, don't you? Don't you love him for what he offers to do for us? Oh, I pray that not one person in our sanctuary this morning would refuse the pardon that Jesus gave us on the cross.